And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 6, verse 22. I think it's been about 2 months now since we've been in John chapter 6, and in John at all for that matter. We had some different messages in November. We had a Thanksgiving service. We had Christmas messages, New Year last week, but we're returning to the Gospel of John this morning. I ask you to stand in honor of God's word. We'll read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Father, we want to thank you for your word. I lift up our congregation to you. I lift up our children in their classrooms. May we be taught by your Spirit, Lord. May you lead each one of us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's good at times to spend some time with self-reflection, self-evaluation, and I had some questions I wanted to encourage you to ask yourself, asking myself them, that pertain to our passage this morning. The first one is this: why do I come to church? Why do I get up out of bed in the morning and drive to a building and sing songs to somebody I can't see, and then listen to somebody stand up and talk in a one-way conversation, talk to somebody we can't see, hang out, fellowship, and then go home? Why do I come to church? There's all kinds of reasons people go to church. There's some people just for business contacts. That's generally probably larger churches. Some people, it's for social reasons. They want to get to know people. They want a social life. We're social creatures and to meet relational needs. Some people for political purposes. Some politicians maybe to be seen going to a certain church, depending on which way the winds are blowing in the culture at the time. Perhaps to meet a future spouse or a husband or a wife, some relationship with somebody. But wanting to have social interaction and wanting to meet that special someone, those are not bad in and of themselves. But they're not the primary reason to go to church. But someone may say, "Well, I go there to follow Jesus. I'm wanting to follow him." Well, that brings up the second question. Why do I want to follow Jesus? Why do I want to seek after him? Well, I want him to bless me. Perhaps I've been taught that God wants Christians to always be healthy and rich. We have those Christians who will have you, no matter how sick you are, confess that you're not really sick because God wants you to be healthy. As they're getting worse, Perhaps some have made an agreement with God. Maybe not consciously, some kind of conscious thing, but just sort of motivationally, in the motives, not vocally, but I'll follow Jesus and he'll preserve me from pain and hardships and trouble. And my life will be easier, it'll be smoother, I'll have open doors for where I'm going, and things will always fall out in my favor. And somebody may have a more right answer because I want to be right with God. And something's drawing me because I want to be right with God. And so that brings up my third question, how can I be right with God? Some people go to church. Maybe you haven't gone to church in a long time, have kids. Well, the kids need some kind of moral instruction. Let's take the family to church. I'll give money. I give money. I try to be a good person. I live by the Ten Commandments. I try to obey the golden rule. I want to be right with God. Some people come to church or come to Jesus for the wrong reasons, making secondary things into primary things. Other people come for the right reasons, at least at some level, but they come in the wrong way. And Jesus addresses both of those things in our passage this morning. The fact is, we must seek Jesus for the right reasons in the right way if we're going to actually find him and be saved. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So Jesus is continuing his ministry. He's been in Jerusalem. Now he's in Galilee. And we see the opposition now really increasing. We're going to see more and more opposition to him in his earthly ministry. Back in chapter 5, verses 44 to 47, Jesus, in his dialogue with the religious authorities, he asked them this: how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And it's this general thing Jesus says about you're making such a big deal out of the first five books of the Bible, the Law, the Pentateuch, Moses' writings. If you really believed Moses, you'd believe me because he was writing of me. And we see so many ways in which Moses' ministry was a type, typified and foreshadowed the greater fulfillment in Christ's ministry. We're told in chapter 6, verse 44 here that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. We're reminded Jesus is our Passover. The Apostle Paul says that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. John the Baptist says, behold, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who comes and redeems his people from the far greater destruction to come, the eternal consequences of sin, far greater than the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And then we saw at the beginning of this chapter the feeding of the multitude and how Jesus fed this crowd, 5,000 men besides women and children, perhaps as many as 25,000 people he miraculously fed. And we're reminded of Moses, who God through Moses supernaturally fed Israel in the desert with manna. And then we saw Jesus walking on the sea as the disciples are going and they're getting nowhere, crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the storm, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And in verse 20, they're terrified, and Jesus says to them, "It is I," literally, "I am. Do not be afraid." And when we looked at that, we said, look, Jesus is very God, a very God. And even as Moses, or God through Moses, parted the Red Sea and brought Israel through, Jesus takes them across the sea and he demonstrates his sovereignty over nature itself, over the entire created order. In Matthew and Mark's versions, the instant Jesus got into the boat, the storm ceased. And John tells us in John 6:21 here, and besides that, immediately when he got into the boat, it was at the land where they were going. Seemed to be an additional miracle there, perhaps. And so that's what's happened. That kind of brings us up to verse 22. And what I want you to notice about these people, first of all, who are coming to Jesus, is they're seeking after him. They're seeking the Lord. They're not just kicking back. They're not doing like, remember in Matthew chapter 2, where Herod asks the religious leaders where the Christ was to be born, and they say Bethlehem. And they don't even bother to go the 4 or 5 miles over to Bethlehem to see if these things are so that the wise men are talking about. These are people that are seeking after Jesus. They're going out of their way to seek after him. In verse 22, on the following day after the feeding of the 5,000, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So Jesus was, remember, it was on the east side of the east shore of the Sea of Galilee where he fed the multitude. It's what today would be called the Golan Heights. And then he just sent his disciples away. They crossed back over to Capernaum. He came to them and walking on the water and so forth. And they come back to Capernaum, which is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then there's people down in Tiberias coming. Tiberias is down on the southwestern shore. And in verse 23, other boats came from Tiberias. And then when it says near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks, they crossed over and landed. They came to shore at that spot, and they didn't find him there. And so they're looking for him, and they know, well, his disciples got into the boat that he didn't, but he didn't. And then they came, got into their boats, and they came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And again, Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations. After he was rejected in Nazareth, and he moved to Capernaum. And while during his Galilean ministry, this is where his headquarters was, where Peter's house was. Archaeologists think they've actually found Peter's house. And then verse 59 tells us that this discourse took place in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching. So they don't find him on the eastern shore where the miracle took place. They cross over to Capernaum. They find him in the synagogue there, and they ask him, when you got here. And actually, they're also really asking, as Matthew Henry says, how did you get here? You didn't come in the boat, at least not that we saw. But the first point is this: they're seeking after Jesus, and we have to seek after Jesus too. Everybody has to seek the Lord. That is to search for him, to diligently pursue him. That's what it means to seek. Isaiah 55:6 says we're to seek the Lord while he may be found. Today's the day of salvation. This life is the time to seek him. It's appointed us once to die, and after that, the judgment. We must seek after the Lord. We must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in this case, they're seeking him, but they're seeking him for the wrong reason. They're coming to him for the wrong reasons. Jesus, they say, when did you come here? Jesus doesn't even answer them. He'll do that. He'll get straight to the point. So I'm not going to get sidetracked with this superfluous question. There's something far more pertinent here. In verse 26, he says, most assuredly. That's truly, truly in the King James, I think. It's usually that. Amen, amen is what it is in the Greek. The true and faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't play games with people. Says, look, I'm not going to get sidetracked with conversations about how I got here and tell you about walking on the water. Truly, truly, your greatest need is to seek me for the right reason and find me. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, it doesn't seem to, at first reading, it doesn't seem to make sense. You're not seeking because you saw the signs. Well, in a sense, they are, right? He's saying you ate of the loaves and were filled. you were there for that miracle and now you're seeking me? What does he mean? You didn't see it with proper understanding. You didn't have your spiritual eyes opened to see the significance of the miracle, what its significance was. It's not just a trick I'm doing, and it's not just in and of itself to feed you. It's signifying something, and you missed what it's signifying. And you're wanting to see some trick. You're wanting to see some another miracle. And you're wanting. You're maybe hungry again. It's time. Maybe Jesus will feed us today too. You ate of the loaves and you were filled. These are temporal things you're seeking me for. Here and now things. You're not seeing your true need. Again, this is very much like the prosperity gospel that's so popular in America, and tragically we've exported around the world. Excuse me. Here and now things. God wants us to be rich. God wants us to be healthy, and God's kids should have the best cars, the best houses, never get sick, and so on and so forth. That's purely no man. That's purely this worldly stuff. And Jesus says, you're coming for the wrong reasons. You're coming for the wrong reasons. You need to come for the right reasons. D. James Kennedy points out how in his Evangelism Explosion book, we can seek God and even have faith, but not for the right things. And he's in heaven now, but he had an illustration where he would have you put your car keys on a chair. He'd have an empty chair. He'd put your car keys. So that symbolizes trusting God for your traveling mercies. Lord, please protect us on our trip to California. Please bring us safely home. We should pray for God for those things, but you don't need saving faith for that. And so he has them put their wallet in there. He says, I'm trusting God to provide for my needs, take care of my bills, provide for my finances, provide for my health, all these different things. Pray for to be healed from things. Those are all good things to pray for, but it doesn't take saving faith. Indeed, James Kennedy says, no, not until the man himself sits in the chair. Whoa. And his water stays on the stool there. But the man himself has to sit in the chair. You have to trust in God as your only hope, and Jesus Christ is your only hope in life and in death. And until then, you're seeking him for the wrong reasons. Those are good things. Christians should pray for those things. But as a Christian, you should be praying for those things, having come to him. So Jesus says, you're seeking me. You're seeking me for the wrong reasons. You saw this miracle, but it was just, you just wanted to see another one and you wanted something to eat. And then he explains the right reason to seek after him. In verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That the right reason to seek him is to seek him for the food that endures to eternal life, everlasting life. And he says, the Son of Man will give this to you because God the Father has set his seal on him. And we know the seal made of wax on something or clay or some kind of even soft metal. And you'd put your signet on there and it would mark that for ownership, or probably what he's saying here, it could also authenticate something. You put your seal on it and you authenticate it, and that means it came from you. And your approval is on it. And that's what it seems that Jesus is saying here. These miracles you're seeing, that's the Father's authentication that I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. I'm the Savior who's coming. And that's to save you from sin and death and hell, not just to feed you and your hunger again tomorrow. Food that's going to perish and you're not going to last, but that which endures to everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the reason to seek after him, to come to him as the Savior. So we have to seek him for the right reasons. Look down in verse 67, and God willing, we'll get to this in a few weeks and look at it in more detail, but we're going to see some really radical things Jesus says to the crowd, and they're going to, he's going to get abandoned by all kinds of people. And then he turns to his disciples, to the 12, and he says, do you also want to go away? And look at Peter's answers. For all his faults, for all his foot and mouth incidents and all, listen to what Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the right reason to seek him. And Peter comes to him. So we have to seek the Lord, but we have to seek him for the right reasons. And then finally, we have to seek him in the right way. And Jesus gives the right way to seek him and to find him. Look at verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus had said, don't labor for food that perishes, but implied labor for that which endures to everlasting life. Now they say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What things do we do? They're still thinking in terms of doing. They're still thinking in terms of working. They haven't been brought to the end of themselves yet. Notice, they think, just tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. Not any inclination, not any sense at all that maybe they aren't even able to do what they need to do. Just tell us what to do, we'll do it, or we'll be home. D.A. Carson, commenting on this in his commentary on John, he says, they respond by focusing all attention on work. What must we do in order to work the works of God? The expression, the works of God, does not refer to the works that God performs, but to the works God requires. Their question, therefore, resolves into this. Tell us what works God requires, and we will perform them. From John's perspective, their naivete is formidable. They display no doubt about their intrinsic ability to meet any challenge God may set them. They evince no sensitivity to the fact that eternal life is first and foremost a gift within the purview of the Son of Man. And as far as the Son of Man's concerned, it's going to be a gift if you're going to get it. But they just ask, what can we do? I wanted to kind of develop this a little bit. This is so crucial. It's so important for all of us. In verse 27, Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Labor for that which the Son of Man will give you. And then in verse 29, he says, believe. Labor, Son of Man will give you, and believe. What these people have to have happen to them, they have to be brought from laboring. That's exerting great effort. You guys have crossed over the Sea of Galilee. You're searching all over. You're putting great effort into seeking me. But you're seeking me for the wrong reasons. You're seeking me to have your physical needs met. And think of how hard we work, how much time we put in just to have our physical needs met. You want to pay the bills, keep the house heated, and so on and so forth. Well, we should work hard for those things, right? Somebody else shouldn't have to take care of me. If I'm capable and healthy, I should be taking care of myself. We should work hard for those things, but not just those things. That's the crucial thing, not just those things. There's a far greater need that we have. Our whole value system needs to change. We need to understand what's most valuable. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus puts it this way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I was taught this parable as a young Christian, saying, this is Jesus finding us and we're the treasure. No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so at all. He's talking about the kingdom of God. You're saying he's the treasure. The kingdom's the treasure, and you'll give everything. When your eyes are open to the worth and value of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll give everything to have him and possess him. Jesus asked, what would it profit to gain a man to gain the whole world and then to lose his own soul? The value system has to change. These first century seekers and we need to be brought from merely laboring in pursuit of here and now physical needs to exerting our greatest effort in pursuit of the food which endures to everlasting life, Jesus says. That's where your chief effort and energy needs to be put. He speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these physical things will be added to you. And that food is something that he gives. You can't earn it. You need to value it above all else and seek it above all else, but you can't earn it. It has to be received by faith, by believing in him. And then God willing, when we get to verse 35, we'll see that he himself is the food that endures to everlasting life. What's he giving us? He's giving us himself. And he's the one that sustains our soul now and throughout eternity. I want to develop this even a little bit more because everyone needs to be brought to the end of themselves. These people need to be brought to the end of themselves. We all do. I want to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10 for a minute. The gospel according to Mark. We're in John. Just go back towards the front of your Bible to Luke and then to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. As Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him. As we put the different accounts in the Synoptic Gospels together, he's rich, he's young, and a ruler, so they call him the rich young ruler. What shall I do, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Of course, Jesus is God. You know the commandments. Look what he says. What must I do? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do not honor your father and your mother. Jesus says, you want to earn your way to heaven? Keep the law of God. You just have to keep it perfectly. But you're talking about doing. You're still in your own strength. You're not to the end of yourself. Jesus is going to use the law as it's intended to slay you and show you can't earn your way. So keep the commandments of God. And he's deliberately quoting the person-to-person commandments. He bypasses the first four, and he bypasses the 10th commandment, covetousness, which is speaking of the inner life. And he says, keep the commandments. In verse 20, he answers and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Whoa, that's all? Just keep the commandments? I've kept them from my youth. Really? Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And if you love somebody, you tell them the truth, right? And if it means you lose a friendship over it, you told them the truth because you love them. Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't tell everybody that. In John chapter 6, he didn't tell everybody, hey, sell everything you got. Give your money to the poor. Come. Bottom line, whatever you got to do to follow me. But what's Jesus saying? Jesus is putting his finger on this man's God. Jesus is saying, you say you've kept the commandments from your youth. You haven't even begun to keep the first commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus said, you think you've kept the commandments of God? And he could tell all of us the same thing. You haven't kept the commandments of God for 1 second. If I examine your heart, let's go to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not have a sinful desire. Which of us has kept the commandments? Which of us hasn't broken before we even got out of bed this morning? Jesus is saying, you haven't kept the commandments at all. Go sell everything. Get rid of your God and come follow me. In verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, what a tragedy. He went away. He was sorrowful. I'm sorry. I'm grieved. But I'm still going to go away. I'm still going to hold on to my God. It's the very opposite of this treasure, finding this treasure and selling all he has to buy that field. What should he have done, the man? Look at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel. I'm sorry, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why? Because they believed, they had sort of their own version, many of the Jews in the first century, of the health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity thing. If you're wealthy, you're someone who's highly favored by God, and he's giving you money, and you're able to give alms to help more people. Wealth is a sign of great favor. And Jesus says it's hard for wealthy people to go to heaven. In verse 24, they were astonished at his words, and Jesus answered again, said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches, who trust in them, he's more specific now, to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I remember, again, hearing all kinds of sermons over the years where I said, well, you know, don't want to misunderstand this. A camel going through the eye of a needle. There's a gate in Jerusalem. There's a gate called that was called the eye of the needle, and it was a small gate, and a camel would have to really, like, it would really be hard for him to get through it. There's been no evidence of any gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. That's just a fabrication. And if you did have your camel there, you could just go through one of the other gates right around the corner that's more than big enough. No, Jesus isn't saying it's hard. He says it's hard. Here he's saying it's impossible. Look at verse 27. With men, it's impossible. That's the whole point. Try to get a camel through an eye of the needle. It's impossible. And so the disciples asked the right question in verse 26. Who then can be saved? Who can possibly be saved? Jesus, that's right. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Rich people are saved. Abraham was rich. Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27 was a rich man. He was saved. Zacchaeus in Luke 19 was a rich man. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, a seller of purple, a rich woman. She must have had a large home. She was able to bring the Philippian church, the new Philippian church, and have them meet in her house. It's not the riches. It's the problem with rich people often is trusting in their riches. But the bottom line is giving up your idols, giving up your gods for the Lord. And the disciples rightly ask, who then can be saved? What should the rich man, what do you do if you say, if God tells you, you have to give up your idols or you'll go to hell? Well, what do you say? I'm not willing to give my idols. I guess I'll just go the other way. No, come to him with that. Say, Lord, I don't want to give up my idols. I'm holding on to, but I don't want to go to hell. Save me. Change me. Help me to give up my idols. I'm just going to camp out at your feet until you help me give up my idols. That's what the Puritan understanding, the old Puritans, when they talked about seeking, that's what they were talking about. They weren't talking. What they were saying is Romans says no one seeks after God unless God first seeks after them. And the Puritans say, look, if you find it within yourself, the simple answer to how can I be saved is believe in Christ. But if a person says, and with faith always comes repentance, I'm not willing to give up my sins. And I can't believe. I don't know what it means to. I don't know if I believe or not. They say, well, don't go back to the old life. You keep doing the things that you should do as a Christian. You keep seeking God. You keep reading your Bible. You keep praying and you ask Him to help you and you keep asking Him to help you change you. I need a new heart before I can do these things. Change me. Take these things away. The rich young ruler said, I can't let go of these things, Jesus. Rip them out of my hands. Change my heart. Change my desires. Help me to let go of these things. Help me to just simply trust in you. You come to Him with your knees. Spurgeon said, if you can't come to God with a broken heart, come to God for a broken heart. If you can't will, whosoever wills, let him come, Revelation says. If I'm not willing, Spurgeon says, then you better come to God and ask Him to make you willing. If nothing else, I'm willing to be made willing. Whatever I have, I bring to you, to the table with the empty hands of faith. That's what Jesus means in the Beatitudes when He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about a man that's already at the end of himself here. You're spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to bring. I can't even will things correctly. I don't have the power in me. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. I need the Son of Man to set me free. You come to Him. You read something like 1 Corinthians 6. These are scary passages for me when I first read through the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What do you do if you read that and that's describing you? You're a drunkard, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, whatever it may be, an idolater. You find ways to explain it away, try to water it down, say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. No, you come to Him. Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You come to Him, and you come to Him in simple faith, and you seek Him, and you seek these things from Him. You seek deliverance from these things. And when a person is born again, God changes the governing disposition of their heart, and they're on the path to life. And like MacArthur says, it's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life. You're on the road out of those things. These no longer characterize you. And as you grow as a Christian, these things have less power, and you're growing in greater holiness and less sin. When we talk about simple faith in Christ, there is a lot that comes with that. Almighty God goes to work in a person's life. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, the scripture says, is at work in us when we come to a simple faith in Christ. You will see your life changed. Psalm 1 says, born again people love God's word. Psalm 1 says, you delight yourself in His law and meditate in it day and night. You will be fruitful. It can't not happen. And certainly you're cooperating with it, but even that's Him working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if you'll turn back to John chapter 6. And they ask Him in verse 20, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answers in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. That's the right way to seek Him and find Him, is trust in Him. So why do I come to church? We ask ourselves, why do I want to follow Jesus? That the primary reason the church gathers on Sunday morning is to worship God. There's a lot of this notion out there. The church needs to be more entertaining. You got to be more entertaining if we want to be relevant. Where in the world does the Bible ever say we're to be relevant? We're to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to His word. And we come to worship Him. That's the primary reason we gather together. Tony Evans, he always has these those Tonyisms of his that stick with you. We are to pursue more of God, not just more from God. It's God Himself that we're to be pursuing. But before you can truly worship God, you have to be right with Him. You have to be a Christian. And then that's our third question. Again, how can I be right with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Isaiah 55 in verses 6 to 7. God says this: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. And remember, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Bring even your inability to Him. In verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 55, He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, look at the play on words. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come with your nothing and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Here and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Well, our Father, we see that we need to seek You for the right reason and right reasons and in the right way. You sent Your Son into this world to live and die in our place. And He took our punishment on the cross and was raised from the dead, that through faith in Him we might be saved and have everlasting life. The faith is always accompanied by repentance, a turning from sin. Lord, I pray for each one of us. We pray for our children. We would seek You. We would seek You for the right reasons. We would seek You in the right way and find You through faith in Jesus Christ. Grant that for every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.